Going back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, to recollect, to move along to understand the problem that we have today. So in the garden, God had created man. That's Adam. And then the wife was given to him, that was Eve. They're supposed to produce seed. But there was the serpent at the Garden of Eden, which, of course, Satan got a hold of him, deceived him, possessed him, so that he could inject that spirit of his. Now, we must understand that the spirit is life. And I said this many times already. Without the spirit, there is no life. We know that all spirit came from God. God created the angels, they are spirit beings. We have Lucifer, we have Gabriel, we have Michael, and so on and so forth. Right. But the thing is that when Lucifer wanted to be like God, and because God cast him out of his estate, he became proud. And he became an adversary of God. He became such a being that seek only to destroy. Now, I hope that that we as Christians, a believer of the Word of God, understand this spirit that feeds on us. And we at the same time, being affected by it, we feed on the spirit. Now, I was watching a documentary about South Africa. You know how that over the years, the white people that went there took over the land and controlled the black people, not just in South Africa, Zimbabwe, many other places in Africa. Those of the Belgian people, they went over to Congo and they did the same thing over there. Now, what happened in South Africa is when that Nelson Mandela, you know, fought for rights and democracy and so on, well, you know, things seem to be okay, but then the white people, many of them still think that they are the supreme race. And that racism spirit, that hatred, and they would not stop at it. And sometimes we wonder why would parents kill their children, you know, suicides. They kill children and kill themselves. That hatred, the frustration. And this is the thing that spirit feeds on. And you find that Lucifer, after he fell and he became Satan, means adversary in Hebrew, against God, he would not stop it. He would not repent. He just wanted to have his revenge. And so because what happened when God recreated heaven and earth and put Adam and Eve on in the garden, that serpent was there. He used the serpent. And he wanted to thwart the plan of God. Because Adam and Eve produces pure children. Right? With eternal life. But so Satan now intruded into the serpent and intruded into the garden of Adam, which is of course Eve, and planted a seed in Eve. And that's why we have Cain. Now, later on, of course, we know the story how that Adam had to save Eve. So identify with the sin of Eve and produces Abel. But Cain killed Abel. Now, we know that that spirit cannot be of Adam. Cain cannot come from Adam, no matter what the denomination said. Now, there are those in the end-time message that believe what they know being taught and brought to us by Brother Branham, the serpent seed doctrine. But yet, after many years, they will reject this doctrine. Now, you and I know that without this understanding of the serpent seed, if the doctrine of the serpent seed is not true, there are many questions left unanswered. It is because of the revelation of the serpent seed that we know why we have the problems in the world today. Right? And so, as long later on when God gave another son to Adam, Seth, as long as this line continues, keep to themselves, there will be no problem. If the Seth people, the descendants of Seth, marry among themselves, there will be no problem. And as long as the Canaanite line married among themselves, there will be no problem. But Satan is not just bringing forth Cain and have a descendants of serpent seeds. No. He wants to cause the seed to mix because he already knew what God had said. That's the reason why the thing is that when God uttered something, when Satan heard it, he will try to destroy it. When God said, let everything bring from his own kind. Now, Satan heard that. He doesn't want to let everything bring from his own kind. He wants to mix it. And the moment you mix it, what happens? The seed dies. That's the reason why we have today, to prove that it is true, we have seen it in modern days, back in the early 20th century. We have a zebra and a donkey. Mixed together, we get a zedong. And that zedong is dead, right? Not that it's dead in itself, but the seed is dead. It cannot reproduce itself. A male zedong and a female zedong come together, they can never mate. The seed will not mix because it's dead. We have a lion and a tiger, and they produce a liger. Take a liger and a ligress together. It will not produce another liger or another ligress. You can't. A mule is a good example. Where did you get the mule? Try to get a mule to produce a mule. You won't produce a mule. A lot of people don't realize that. They think the mule is an animal by itself. You get a male mule and another female mule to come together and do it, you won't. And I told you the last several weeks ago, there was on television, a documentary produced by, I think, NHK World. The Japanese army was very, very excited when he heard there's somewhere in Kathmandu, Nepal, up there somewhere, that they're in the village. A mule produced a mule. So they went up there to investigate. And they were shown this place, the mule there, seeing this and that. They said, wow, this is the first time we ever heard a mule produce a mule. But what happened later on, more questions came out and asked the farmer, you have donkeys, you have horses, and you have mules. Do you let them out in the field in the daytime? He said, yeah, we let them roam around there. So obviously, just because you bring the mule into one shed by itself, you know, a shelter, the horse by itself and donkey by itself, but in the daytime you let them all out there in the field, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? A mule is not going to make a mule out there and mate. It won't. It won't produce. So they realize somehow a donkey got under a horse, or a horse got under a donkey. And that's how you can produce a mule. God's law is specific. So God do not want to let the seed mix, but the moment we have these two seeds, start mixing. And today, we have this problem. Satan wants to mix, to intrude in. So that when we get the serpent nature in us, that's where he can work. Now, you know, when the church started on the day of Pentecost, when John the Baptist came, when Jesus came, here we have that serpent trail. Remember, we are looking at the trail of the serpent. God wants his elect. God wants a people. They will be obedient to the word of God. They will be doing the purpose of God, knowing the will of God, perfected by his will. so that we all could be a family of God. Be one with the Lord, as Jesus Christ was one in oneness with God, the Father. So, in the day when the church started, and we have John the Baptist came preaching the gospel, the Pharisees came against him. When Jesus came to preach, we have the Pharisees, religious people, came against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we talked about the wheat and the tares last week. How close they were growing side by side. Remember, the tares are sown by the enemies. And this is the tares that Christ was talking about, that he will bind them up and cast into the fire. Or throwing out there into all the darkness in the tribulation period for the burning. But the spirit of the tares will be cast into a lake of fire and burn up. So now when we look at this, also when the church started now, we have this spirit, the Nicolaitan spirit, working already. In the book of Revelation, where we just read in chapter 6, the first horseman was white, or the horse was white. What is the second horse? The second horse is red. Red means war. Everybody knows that rule. Red always represents blood. White means purity. But not all white are true white. And then the next horse, the third horse, is black. What does black represent? Black represents darkness. And darkness represents bondage. Bondage represents death. And that shows the dark ages. And then the last horse, the fourth horse. What horse was it? It was known in the Bible as a pale horse. But in the Greek word is chloros, means green. Means it's revived. Actual word means chloros, means actually it means a blue-black horse, I used to say, the way it's being described. Because it is trying to revive from death. You know, when you have a bruise, you initially when the blood starts to break up, you see the redness and then it starts to become blue, right? Okay, and then look closely, actually, you can see greenish color in there. So you get this pale horse or this death color. And if you ever see people die and, there's no embalming, it turns into that color. Alright. But when a person revives itself, when you have a bruise, it revives and the color starts turning green and then starts fading away and it becomes pale in color, it becomes like white and become alive. It looks like it. See? So we have these four horsemen, with these four horses that Saul was shown on the Isle of Patmos. Now, let's go to the book of Acts 4 now. Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Alright. Can somebody read that?
Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And then they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it is now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000.
All right, let's go on to the next chapter 5, 17 to 18. Alright, continue with that. Brother, you want to read that?
And then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison.
Alright, we go to Acts chapter 7, 54 to 60. Brother Henry, Acts chapter 7, 54 to 60.
Acts chapter 7, 54 to 60.
Yes.
When they heard those things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and right. said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Amen. Now, here are these three cases that immediately after the church started, the Holy Ghost was given, and the disciple, the believer, were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a promise that Christ gave to the disciple. You know, after his resurrection, he told them to not to depart from Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high. If it was not without the Holy Spirit baptism given to them, they would not be able to endure the persecution by the Pharisees, by the religious people. So you see, in each of these cases, Satan seeks to destroy. That is the job of Satan. That is how he manipulates religious people to destroy righteous people. Because the two lines is so mixed as in one. But after all, these people were believing in the Old Testament. They believed their prophets. They believed Moses. But when Jesus came, revealing the truth of what the prophets were prophesying about, and he told them in the volume of the books, they wrote of me. But they didn't recognize it. Prophet after prophet was sent to Israel in the past, and yet they were the one that destroyed the prophets. So remember the question I said, who killed Jesus? Was it the Pharisees? No, the Pharisees was the one that killed the prophet. They killed Moses, so to speak, also. They killed the word of Moses. So who then killed Jesus? Was it Judas Iscariot? Or who betrayed him? And later on he threw the 30 pieces of silver. He realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. So was it Judas Iscariot? Or was it the Romans? The soldiers? Or was it King Herod? Or was it Pontius Pilate? So who killed Jesus then? Or was it the people? You know, when we ask ourselves questions like this, we seem to find out who was the one who killed Jesus. It's passing the buck. For one person, as you know, the Pharisees realized that they're going to get somebody to betray Christ, to have something to put Jesus to death. But how do you put Jesus to death? And you know what? The Pharisees will be stirring up the people. They were saying, we have no other king but Caesar. And this man claimed that he is the king of the Jews. Right. So they will have all kinds of excuses, all kinds of ideas of persecuting thoughts that were coming to the mind. How to manipulate people. And that's what Satan does. Yes. He will always manipulate the people, because you understand that we are already mixed. Every one of us possess the serpentine nature in us. We are that this carnality that is inside us. The old man that we are born into this world with. And this is why Paul said, I die every day. I face death every day. Because I preach the truth. And Satan will want to put me to death. To any means. persecution and stuff like that. So I have to die to do it. So who killed Jesus? Pharisees and others. You kill passing down the book. Went to Caiaphas, went over there, brought Jesus to Herod. Herod threw it over to Pontius Pilate. In the end, Pontius Pilate was, well, himself faced with decision. Who do I, you know, push Jesus to be judged? Because I find no fault in this man. So finally what? He put it to the people. Here's Barabbas. And here's Jesus. Who would you have? Barabbas! And they put Jesus to death. And Pontius Pilate says, I'm sorry. He washed his hand of the innocent blood of this man. But who killed Jesus? And yet we realize that Jesus said, I lay down my own life. No matter whatever happened, he already knew that he must lay down that life. You know, it's a free will to lay down, just like Stephen, the first martyr. Just imagine. And he knelt down and cried to the Father and says, let not this charge to them. That's love. That he's willing to die. Now, if you were being stoned, what would happen to you? Would you not run away in the very best? After all, they throw stones. You know, stones are not something, it's a very terrible death to be stoned. They knock here, knock there, until you know, unconscious. But he stood there. And he's willing to lay down his life to. So that what? He'd be an example of what had Jesus done as an example for him, that he would also be an example to others. And there when he died, who was there? Who saw the whole thing? Saul. That image of his death sinks into him. You see. So, now, let me continue with this, that when we look at this white horse, starting from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit came to indwell in the believer, but the Antichrist came to deceive. The spirit of the Antichrist, Satan. The church started with this Nicolaitan spirit. Leaders want to come out to control the people. So now, we read in Revelation chapter 6, this first horse is white, and there is a rider that sits on it. And that rider has the bow, but he has no arrow. He only says he has a bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went to conquer. Now, when I was in denomination, they said that this was Jesus Christ, representing Jesus Christ. And in fact, there was a an argument over on the internet forum some years back that there was this man called Ron Cox who believed that he was Elijah. You know. And he said that this white horse represents Jesus Christ. The man who sits on it was Jesus Christ. And he said, everyone reading the Bible, when you read about white horse, they always see represent Jesus riding on a white horse. But the only place where you see Jesus Christ riding on a white horse is Revelation chapter 19 when Christ comes back sitting on a white horse, right? That's the only time. But the way he spoke as if he knows a lot of things, but he knows nothing. But the Bible here tells us that this man who sits on this white horse, he was given a bow and no arrow was mentioned. Some people say, well, since no arrow was mentioned, he must have arrow. Not necessarily. He said, he had a bow. He was not given a bow, but he was given a crown. Why was he given a crown? So when he went for, had a bow, he went for conquering and conquer. He was a bluffer. He lied. And he deceived. He got a bow, but he has no arrow. Now, don't you think it's funny that people can be terrified of a person carrying a bow when he has no arm? It's just like somebody come out with a gun that is plastic gun. That's a fake. And you know, there are people who have been you probably have read about it, where there is those robbers came with a fake gun, and people just put up their hand. You know. So we see then that later on, only through a period of time, then this man sitting on this horse was given a crown. And that crown was given to him later with our carriage fell down. See? Now, but already when the church started, as I said, the Spirit of Christ came to indwell, what the Antichrist spirit came to deceive the believer. Now, over all the years, what God was doing, the Antichrist spirit was so close that it always troubled the church. Not long after this, well, 20 years later, we see this Nicolaitan spirit moving around to conquer the laity. But 300 years later, then the Church of Rome started to get more power. And then by the year 3-something, then we find that they established the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, watch what happened. The church began over in Israel, then suddenly moved over to Europe, because the Jews rejected the gospel. Remember? And it was a Gentile who carried the gospel all the way up to Europe. But over in Europe, there's a church in Rome. I mean, there were already churches in Asia Minor, all over the place where Paul and Peter went and established. But the church in Rome, there was this church in Rome. You know, we know, if you look into history, the Roman Empire is a very powerful nation. It has what we call Pontifex Maximus. Now, you know the name, the word Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus was not about the Catholic Church. Pontifex means, well, somebody, well, the word later on became the word priest. Maximus means, maximum means the chief, the supreme one, the supreme priest or the high priest or the chief priest. But originally it was to do with the Roman Empire had nothing to do with the Catholic Church. It is in the Roman Empire we have this creation that somebody out there is always big guy. And that's why even the Caesar will call himself Pontifex Maximus. There was some kind of a priest, you know, and that's why they even were worshipped. And some of them were worshipped. So you have this. Later on then, when the Catholic Church, when Constantine, Emperor Constantine, who made the whole of the Roman Empire Christian, or Christianized them, because he went to war, went battle, and he saw these visions of a cross in the sky, in this, by this you shall conquer, right? And then he got all the soldiers to get baptized. So, because of that, he won the war in the crusade, and, well, then what happened? He Christianized the whole of his empire. And by, the whole of this political Rome shifted over into religious Rome. And the bishop of bishops took that title, Pontifex Maximus. The Pope became the head of the Roman Empire. Or later on, of course, it became called the Holy Roman Empire. Now, as time continued, the red horse came along. Now, in the next verse 3, And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast says, come and see. Now again, I want to explain this. The word come and see is not properly translated. It should be, well, you know, this was a vision shown to John. When the seal was opened, a vision came forth. And the word was to say, go! Who was he talking to? Now, when you read the Bible, it said, come and see, it wasn't a voice telling John to come and see. John was already there, looking at the seal being opened. So why would the voice tell John to come and see? No, he's not telling John to come and see. When the seal was opened, the voice says, go, was telling the horse to go. Then, see, come second, was telling John to see. Go! Now, see. Alright, you understand what it is, okay? The Lord is showing to John to see and understand. Right, so go, the horse went forth. And John, see what takes place. And the red horse went forth, another horse, and then went out another horse that was red. And power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that them should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, that's a lot, the Bible says, a great sword. The word sword here, the Greek word is, well, some people pronounce it machera, you know, or makira, but that depends on where you come from anyway. It is sort of a knife, a dagger thing, but he said it's a great one. So it is a big one that, you know, with one swap you could kill several head, cut off several heads, that's what you speak. So this was a great machera. So we see that now this red horse become bloody. So the person that sat on it, as Baba would tell us, have told us, it's the same person that sat upon the white horse, had transferred to him, and transferred now to a red horse. Same character. Only the horse changes. The spirit that he wrote on, that he writes on, changes. So in the beginning, what we see is the Antichrist came in such a way to manipulate, to deceive, trying to say that, oh, we are the Holy Church. White always represents something that's supposed to be pure. But he went and conquered without error, of course. It doesn't hurt nobody. So he went out there and deceived. And the characters slowly, in the church in Rome, slowly manipulate them. To where it became an empire. And that's the reason why we have in the world today a great percentage of people who fall into this deception. But they don't, a lot of Roman Catholic people, they don't look into history of how their system started and how many of them, how many people they killed. So the red horse went forth to conquer. It took them 1,000 years from the year 580 to 1500. That period of time, 1,000 years, and how many people was recorded in history that the Roman Catholic Church killed or put to death? 68 million. 68 million people. Not only just this 16 million, they are not all Christian people, but they are just common people. Many of them are common people that do not bow down to the decree of the Catholic Church and the system. And you're put to death. And I said this, the serpent seed move, not separate from the righteous seed. They are already mixed in by the spirit of Satan or the serpent. And then you moving so close now. That's not why Christ came to divide. God came to divide with Israel. He chose Abraham to separate a people. That, you know, when the spirit, or when the seed of Cain and the seed of Seth, people begin to mix. What do you have? One people by flesh, but two by spirits. Yeah? You get what I'm saying? People become so hungry. Yes, there's one flesh. The flesh is partly Sethic, partly Kenic. And so the person has the tussle, the black dog and the white dog fighting. So when God chose Abraham to create a generation of people, to what we were saying, to dehybridize them by His word. That's why He gave them the sign of circumcision and so on. And promise of the Messiah, whose blood would then cleanse us from all sin. So now what do we have? Even now, today, God wanted to separate His people. The gospel that God gave us is a gospel of salvation, a gospel of life, eternal life, that we live according to the word of God. Not just to have eternal life and do whatever we want to. But this is what Satan would do. Yes. Believe. Go to church. Accept the Lord. But he would add his own words to the life of his people. He will hybridize the word of God with his word. He will mix it. And that's why you find that God hates this thing. And in the last day, God brought forth the message to us. Come out of all my people. Come out of the system and come back to the Word. So now, if we are back in the Word, we should stay with the Word. But Satan will never be at peace. Now, I want to say this about the fivefold ministry that we have today. The fivefold ministry would not have started if there was no message. You agree with that? If there is no message given us to call us out from the system and back into the Word, the fivefold ministry can never exist. The way that Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. Right? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 now. And look at what it says here. Now, we have all kinds of fivefold ministry in the world today. If you go and look into YouTube, on the internet, you'll find it. All kinds of interpretation. But the Bible here tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read from verse 1 onward. What Paul said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, and that's one thing about Paul. He's always a prisoner of the Lord. Now, if you're the prisoner of the Lord, you can never be a prisoner of the devil. Right? Now, of course, if you are a sinner, whose prisoner are you? You are the prisoner of the devil out there. Because you walk in this world of darkness, you do your own thing. You're living in darkness, your spirit is dead, there's no quickening. But once you come out of the system of the world, come out from the world of sin, and into Christ, you ought to make yourself a prisoner of Christ, really a prisoner. And as a prisoner, you don't hold the key to the prison cell. Sometimes we just open the door, we have the own key, open the door, we go out and we come back again. No. As a prisoner, you don't hold the key. And that's how Paul said, I am a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you were worthy of the vocation while you were called. Are you worthy of the gospel? Now here we're talking about the truth of the believer now. What Paul is talking about, this book to the Ephesians. This Ephesian church is Paul's very own church he founded. An Ephesian church is a church that we should be like. Not like the one in Corinth. Huh? That you were worthy of the vocation. What is the vocation? Our calling. Are we worthy of our calling? Are we walking in it? Wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, many times we don't do that. Yeah, many times we don't do that. And love is a very strong force if we can use that love of God. Really apply it. Not our rights. Yeah, in the age of Laodicea, the book of Revelation, we know that we are living in the Laodicea age. Everybody wants their own right, right? And we already started, Laodicea is a beautiful name, it's a beautiful woman's name. Only the rich people can have that name. In those days, if you are a poor family, you can never call your daughter Laodicea. Never. You couldn't do that. It's just a caste system in India. Right? The lower caste is known as the untouchable. So for a rich man to marry a poor woman in that caste, man, they're going to be uproar. Right? Who created this caste system? The devil did. The devil is always doing that. Messed up the whole world. But here, Jesus won. Paul told us that with all holiness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and you need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now this unity cannot be, it's not come about by what? By compromising. No, it's not about compromising. And you need to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not the unity of the doctrine. Oh, you believe in Trinity, I believe in oneness. Who's going to give way? So for me, as a oneness, to give way to your doctrine of Trinity, okay, I believe in the doctrine of Trinity, let us have peace. No, it's not that. Huh? And I'm going to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, there's a little quarrel over something here and there, other than the Word of God, fighting over little things. You look at me, I look at you, your body language is, I don't like it, you're staring at me. And all that sort of thing, and you create a problem. Or if I should ask you to buy me something and you bought the wrong stuff, I get upset. And I will say, why didn't you understand what I'm asking you to buy? But you will tell me, this is what you said. No, I didn't say that. Yes, you said that. No, I didn't say this. And we quarrel over these things. We cannot forgive one another. We cannot hold the spirit of love. Remember the virtue, the book of James? After being brother kindness, what's the last one? In a pyramid. What is the capstone? Agape. Love. Brother kindness is just only this level of people out there. The Buddhists, the kind people can help the poor. You know how that there are a lot of them doing all this charitable work? That's brother kindness on that level. And yet, brother kindness in the church is very hard for you and many people to maintain. How are you going to get agape? To fulfill that agape? Huh? So the Paul is talking about love of the parents. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are calling, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Why would he say when he ascended up on high, he left captivity captive and gave gifts unto men? Now he that ascended, what is he but he that descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and give some apostle, prophet, some evangelist, some pastor and teacher for the perfecting of the saints. Now, you know, this is just what Paul was trying to say. How can the denomination out there, how can the organized churches out there come into the true faith? How can they? When they are not even into the word in the first place. Yeah, so they have their own apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are some like the Methodists or and the Presbyterian and even the Baptists, many of them say, no, we don't believe in apostles or prophets anymore for today. They're all gone. All we have is evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But we're not into the stage where the church is perfected. So how can you say that this apostolic ministry, their prophetic ministry, are no longer existing? Huh? So until you have heard the message to come back into the word, then the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, begin to work. The ministry is for the perfection of the church, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Still we are all, not some, coming in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. How many people really know, have the real knowledge of the Son of God? Who is the Son of God? Jesus. What is he? Oh, he's the second person of God. But that is all wrong. That is, you know, why is it so important for us in this hour to understand and believe that God has sent a messenger with a message to bring us back into the Word so that we can be perfect by the Word, not by tradition, not by your opinion. My opinion, no. Not the opinion of anybody, not even the opinion of Paul. You understand? It says here, till we all come together in unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a matured man. Unto that level, just before we are kept off. So how does the mind work? That's what Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now that's why every day that's the struggle we have. The black dog and the white dog, the black dog and the white dog coming in, right? Every time. Not just in the daily affair. Contact with our colleague or our friends or neighbor, and we start getting upset and that black dog and we feel frustrated. Yeah, sometimes when I hear about news, you know, the terrible thing that happened. That thing that happened over in India, huh? There was one video that the brother over there in India sent me, and it was on BBC News or something, I think. A true Christian pastor was humiliated publicly by the Hindus. They brought them up there and made them to sit down. And then they put putus, you know, call it putu? Mark on them. The policemen just stand there. The people all just gather around. Humiliate the two pastors. You know, how can you take your religion, Hindu religion, and try to Hindu dies or Hindu signs or whatever you use the word, the verb, to do this to make a person to be Hindu? Do you force your religion upon your neighbors or friends? But this is what people do. And many countries are just like that, forcing their religion upon the people. They're like communism. Yeah. That's a communism. What's out there in North Korea? Do you think that's a good thing? For the government to, the powerful few people out there, to seize control and put everybody, subject everybody and put them all together and secret them all from the outside world. Russia almost did that. China almost did that. The Iron Curtain, the Babel Curtain, but now what, Korea? What curtain is that? It's, they are still behind time. I remember my father was so proud to be a communist. I talked to him one time. He told me when Mao Zedong came to power, he said, that's good. Of course, on the extreme side, capitalism is evil as well. But when I see the thing what's going on, I feel frustrated. People have no freedom. People are being subjugated by the majority of a race or majority of a large religious group, forcing and force all those others who are the minority. Yeah, I feel frustrated. And I was thinking, if I have the power, you know, don't you like to have that? You know, all you have to do is that this telepathy or this power in the mind and just think a thought and judge them right there and there. Not to kill them, but to put fire on the backside, for example, and make them run. You know, that's the mind. That's what we think. Yeah, we hate the sins of the world. You know, the Bible said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, right? What did the Bible say? Sin not. Huh? Yeah, you can hate sin. Angry. Anger, not sin not. And do not sin. That's very true. You have a pure hatred for the sins committed. But you don't hate the person. Because that person is a victim of the move of Satan. Yeah. So when we look into this, and he finally says, in that verse 13 and part, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Are we able to come to this level of that stature of Jesus Christ? We sing the song, to be like Jesus. Is it possible to be like Jesus? Of course. You know? Some people say, it's very hard. So you don't. When you just say, it's very hard, you throw your hand into the air. It's very hard. So you don't seek to fight a good fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. So we are running the race. And there is a deal that we henceforth be no more children, being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we speak the truth in love. Now there are a lot of cunning men lying around to deceive. But these men, they are lying around to deceive us because they have not known the truth. We are talking about people who believe the Lord Jesus. What did James say? There are wars among you. Wars are fought even inside the church. Remember I told you about spiritual warfare that we talked about on Friday. Huh? Our enemy is not on the outside attacking us. The enemy attacks from within. Right. Well, you look into history about Israel. The kingdom, they were even attacked from within. Among themselves, fight among themselves. Split it up. Isn't it? You look at Job, you look at David and Saul, and you look at Joab, who stood for David, and we look at Abner, who stood for Saul, and how they manipulated them. And in every government too, there's always corruption, there's always manipulation. Those who wanted to seize power. So, now we are at the end time now here. Well, we're not talking just about the white horse, they go around deceiving. Huh? We are not just talking about the red horse they seek to destroy and to kill from. Now here is spiritual warfare. You're not going to get killed at this time, physically. But the devil will come around and kill you spiritually. And we have seen, I have seen many have fallen. Now let me say this. Years ago, I think it's in the year 1975, when I was living in Queenstown in a rented flat. You know, there is the first church in Singapore. They tried to proselyte me. You know, I came to the matches in 1971. For the first 2 years, 72, 73, well, I studied the Bible, I read whatever book of Brother I could get. And I went over, of course, to the meetings in that church when there are other ministers that came by. Now we have our own fellowship every Sunday, a small group. So there came one from America, different places, America, to come often, and we have those from Canada, from Europe, Australia, New Zealand. But you know, for the first 2 years, that spirit, that's why, how close it is. You know, when you are young, I was doing the message, but I already have a foundation of the Word of God. But hearing all these people said, because this message was that God brought to us was so valuable, was so, I mean, to us it was just something fantastic, something so great, something so beautiful. And you hear them say, oh, the prophet says, say what the prophet says, say with the date, this and that, you know. He was vindicated. Nobody have the nobody can interpret the word of God except the prophet. Because the word of God comes to the prophet. Blah 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 blah. Wow. So wow, that's very something. But I didn't realize at that time that my spirit has been manipulated by Satan. Huh? The subtlety of the devil. Manipulating. Wow. I told you my story how that God was watching over me. And after 2 years, put me to a test. And in 5 minutes, I flopped. I realized I quote the prophet of God without a revelation of the word. I just merely caught him because I was brainwashed with all this. Say what the prophet says, say what the prophet says, say what the text says. And I broke the heart of Christ. But from that day on, I said, I'm not going to say what the prophet says, I'm going to say what the Bible says. Because God was speaking to me on the way by. The point was so clear. Do you now understand, my son? Are you going to say what my prophet said? Are you going to say what I say in the Word? All the way from Botanic Garden. That's where the Overseas Fellowship, Missionary Fellowship was. Walk all the way down to Queenstown. That's about 3 kilometers or 4. Walk all the way. Crying my heart out. But you know what? In 1975, again, after I kept myself away from that spirit, there came two men. There came two believers from that church. You know, very soon you have what's that? My wife went out to buy some grocery, and I was at home. So they came and they talked with me. I don't want to spend too much time with that because I know what they're getting at. So I think, I don't remember how long it was, and they left. While they were walking down, because it was a long corridor, below, we live on the top, because it was what we call a shop house flat type. Alright, the ground floor units are all shops. So we live above. And there was a corridor that goes right down to the end where there is a staircase to go down. So what happened was that my wife came back and my wife said, I just heard these two Indian men that passed me by and I heard them mention your name. I said, what did they say? They were saying, Brother Gyan is a very hard person to befriend. He's a very hard person, difficult person to convince. You know, they were saying very negatively that you are not a person that, you know, that they can win you over or befriend with. Well, oh my. You know, I'm a person that is much hated as well as much loved. I don't know whether you love me or not, I don't know.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. You see, the thing is this, is that they wanted to cross you like me, then they will say, oh, brother, again, it's so good a friend to be friend with. So easy to be big friend with. You know? But they have agenda. I was thinking back in those years, later on, even so, the problem that, I faced with some ministers in the stadium. You want to me to be in unity with you according to your doctrine. If I do not agree with you, then Brother Gyan is not an easy person to get along. It's not an easy person to be friend with. So, for me to be a friend to everybody, to be an easy friend to be everybody, is to say, yes, I agree with you. I agree with you whatever you said. Even you said that you make up for a monkey, yeah, I agree with you. So you're happy. You know that kind of silly thing that people want. And that's why I'm much hated as well as much loved. You love me because I agree with you. You hate me because I don't agree with you. Is that what it is? Well, that's happened to me. What's happening? You see, when the fivefold ministry, many of us people in end time say, realize what the fivefold ministry is. And remember one thing, the fivefold ministry is not five kind of ministry that controls the people. Remember that. The pastor never controls the church. The pastor guides the people. Nobody. The apostle is the authority in handling the word, but the apostle is not the authority of over you and control you. Do you see that? Because why? The five minutes are the five senses or the five parts of the body that move. Walk, you know, it's the head that say to the leg, walk. It's not the leg to tell the brain, walk. The brain's not walking. It's the leg to walk. The head that tells the rest of the body to do the job, right? Well, the head says, well, the stomach is hungry. The food is over that table. Now walk. Right? We walk. Then over there at the table, now head. Take out the food, feed the mouth. It's the head that controls the body. And who is the head of the body? It's Jesus Christ. That controls the church. So that the body will be ministered to its need. And what underneath of the body is what we call the covering. To be dressed right in the Word of God. To be fed the food of God. Correct? Yes. Now of later. You know what I think about? I was just thinking about this. When the body is clothed with the Word of God, it is the opposite of nakedness. But what is nakedness? Alright, go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Alright? Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Now you see what happened in the garden here after Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord? What happened? They went and covered themselves with fig leaf. Okay, so now in verse 11, and the Lord said, "Who told thee that thou was naked?" Adam and Eve hid from God because heard God walking. Now remember, God walks on earth. Or your spirit walk, you cannot hear the footstep. But they heard the footstep, it means it must be a man. That's the doctrine of God walking. Huh? Passing through the leaves and bushes. Adam, Adam, what are you? They were hiding. So what are you hiding? And what are you wearing? That thick leaf stuff. Oh, because you are naked, we are afraid of you, we are naked. Who told you you were naked? Did someone tell you you were naked? Now, it's a strange thing. How did Adam and Eve knew that they were naked? What is nakedness? What is nakedness? That's a good question. What is nakedness? Who told you you were naked? Before that, you have looked nothing on you. You don't wear a leaf over your body. You have been walking around naked. Now you are telling me that you were naked. Who told you you were naked? What is nakedness? Well, the answer is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 17. So you want to know the answer to nakedness in chapter 3 of Genesis? You find it in Revelation chapter 3 also. Alright, so you want to know the revelation of Genesis? You must go to Revelation. Alright, Revelation chapter 3 verse 17. What do we have in the last church age? Because thou said, I am rich and increase in good, I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Wow. I mean, the churches today are very rich, right? They are beautiful building, and the building even is clothed with nice painting. Huh. And the pastor and all the people dressed whatever, how can they be naked? They can't be naked. But God said, you are naked and you don't even know it. What is nakedness? The whole world is naked before God. Huh? Because there's no word in them. We are here not because we are clothed with shirts and trousers and dresses and skirt. We are here because we are clothed with the Word of God. Right? It's like a burning gold trying to fire. What is that gold trying to fire? It's the Word of God that's been proven through ages of time through fire. And the flame of God's Word still burns. So nakedness is not about this physical thing. It's about the spiritual. Well, let me share with you something. Today we have a lot of people. That trail of the serpent, that satanic spirit that moves. He moves to deceive and cause people to fear. And the end result is spiritual death. Right? Now, we study on Friday So the Philistine people, when they go out to war, they always have their idols with them. I mean, they worship their gods, they have their idol. The Israel of Israel have their Ark of the Covenant. But we know that the Ark of the Covenant was there to protect the people of Israel. Because God said, I'm in the midst of you. Right? When they were out there in the wilderness, the Ark come in the presence of God, it's that the pillar of power of God is there. And the Philistines, they're too well up there, they have their own gods. All kinds of gods that they have, Kishmoth, Ashtaroth, Baal and all that. But you know, when they lost the battle, they had to protect their idol. Obviously, huh? They retreat, they've got to keep their, to protect their images. But the children of Israel advanced and took those idols and burned them up. So, a lot of people are fearful because why do the... Now, let me just put this on hand. Now, last year, I just want to show you the fear that people have. Now, I say this, do not fear men. Fear God. So last year we have this man. Well, I put his initial here, SG. Now, I was working with him in India for many years. I was working in India for many years, and he was well looked upon by other ministers and churches. But all of a sudden last year he started to come in and question about William Branham. As usual, since the last several years back, maybe I would say, 15 years ago, somebody started to fight against William Branham. After he had been in the church for 12 years or more, he couldn't find the answer as to the discrepancy of the words of Brother Branham. Because the pastor cannot tell him the answer. And the pastor told him is to just say what the prophet says, even though you don't understand it, even though the 7 years of Daniel and the 2.5 years left and stuff like that, even though it's some confusing, just accept it. Both of them are spot uttered by the prophet, and he's a prophet of God, so he must be right, and so on and so forth. So from that time on, when I have talked with that one who studied it all, and then we have, later we come, that the Burgum's brother and the Collins came along. And then while those other ministers now being challenged, some of them said, oh, they have been preaching 30, 40 years, maybe they give up the faith. What happened? So here was this man as well, in India. He initially wrote me an email and said, Brother Dan, please keep this confidential. So I don't know what it was. I thought it was some kind of problem he faced. But he asked me a question about, oh, what is Brother Dan saying this thing? He's wrong. Why don't you do something? This. Then I was wondering, why do you want to keep it a secret? Huh? You want me to tell him the truth, the Brother Brand, to him? If I were to tell him the Brother Brand was a false prophet, he would be happy. Now, let's look at this. He told me that, he said, you condemn the people. Now, in his correspondence with me, I told him, the Branhamite brought all the false doctrine and interpretation of what Branham was teaching. They are the ones that will be blamed, but to him, it is Branham. It was Branham who causes all this. Branham was the one who preached all this false doctrine. No. That's his own word. The angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, put him down on magnetic tape. And I like the way the angel told him, put it down on magnetic tape. So whatever is recorded there, everybody can hear it. It's a human voice. And human voice make mistakes. But you need to hear and understand what the Spirit is saying. But no, They took every word literal, as if they were touched, saith the Lord. And because the brand of my prophet gave Brother Branham as the vindicator prophet, the vindicator prophet, whatever he said, he touched the Lord in the way that they were saying it. They fear Brother Branham. I don't fear Brother Branham. When God gave me that vision, after I hugged Jesus Christ, I put away from him, then stood a man. Short man. And I knew that was Brother Branham. Because the light on the heart Christ was in a glorious light. So when I pulled back, I couldn't see the face of the man. I could see him wearing a suit. And I could make the outline, but I couldn't see the face. I know there in the dream, in the vision, I knew he was Brother Branham. Brother Branham can never be above the Word. He can never be above Christ. Nor Paul, nor Peter. Except the Pope wanted to make himself one. That is up to them. To worship the Pope. And people are worshiping Brother Branham. They fear the man. And people fear the Pope. Fear some pastor. Fear some so-called religious people. But no. So now he said, you condemn the people. Why can't you condemn the founder of this false teaching that you know are scripturally wrong? Mystery. Mystery of mysteries. You see, Brother Branham used the word mystery. Huh? Mysteries of God. He used the word mystery so often. But he was... Do you ever think that on his mind he was talking about other mystery and he used that phrase? So what is the big deal? Then he says, finish or reveal. The Bible used the word finish. And Bob Ramsey used the word reveal. Hey, that man is uneducated. Instead of hearing what the Spirit of God is saying, as Bob Ramsey preached, look into the Word. Look at the Word. And we have a bunch of people who call, say they're called of God and they are confused after so many years. Adonai or Elohim. So what's the problem if Barbem used the word Adonai? Say, is anything wrong? Elohim, what is Elohim? Elohim is God. Huh? I cannot say my Elohim is Elohim. No. My God is my God. I can't say that. Anything in the world can be Elohim. Do you know that? A wood of a statue is Elohim when you worship it. But my Elohim is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. He's my Adonai. Because he's the one who blessed me. And he's the Adonai of the earth, because he's the blesser of the earth, when he came walking upon 2 feet. So it's just a word. And then when he said, when you can say that this teaching are scripturally wrong, and I knew it, then you should have no hesitation to answer my question. Yes or no. Brother God, will you please make me to understand what Branham wanted to speak by replacing the word mystery and the word finished, and by replacing the word Adonai. Does God allow his prophet to replace his written word? Does not God condemn this like a perversion of the written word of God? If this man is here today, I will tell him in the face. Have you ever quoted John 3:16 and said, for God so loved the world that you missed one word? Have you? How many times we have quoted the Bible not perfectly right? Right? And what is perfection? According to KJV or NIV or NKJV, what version are you using? Right? The man is just, well, you know, full of himself. And I really pity him. Why? You know, he's getting away from Brother Branham and tell everybody Brother Branham was false. A lot of you don't realize that this is what Satan has been doing. You can be a Christian from the age of 12 years old. And you can be a Christian for 70, 80 years and 5 years before your death. He says, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe the Bible. It's just a myth. And for 70, 80 years of your life, you have wasted your years being trying to be a hypocrite. That's why I'm telling you, brother and sister, if you want to take this faith, go all the way until you die or until you see Christ. Don't go halfway. Don't go three quarter way and then reject Christ. You'd rather go out there and enjoy yourself. Because it is worse for you knowing and taste of the heavenly things. Then you turn around and reject it. There will be no place for repentance like Esau and like Judas Iscariot. And people don't realize that. Then the last 2 weeks ago, this man had been a correspondent with me, maybe about 15 years or so ago, and he believed in the prophet, and but he seemed to be in disagreement with Barbara on the teaching of Godhead, and he accepted that UPC teaching is clearer, and he sent me a book of the UPC. I know about that. You know, so that's a big issue. So while we have some correspondence, but over the years I didn't hear from him until recently. So he wanted me to explain the failed prophecy of William Branham. And I replied to him, I don't have to explain what's out there. Branham had explained it. As those fault finders could not chew it, they explained their visions, their versions, as they did. My version will make no difference to you or anyone. You explain to us, I ask him, you explain to us this failed prophecy of Christ. You know that Jesus coming a prophecy of him? No, I'll show you the Bible. If you look at it the way you look at it. Okay? Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Right? So I told him, oh, he wrote me after that. He at first wrote me, he said, oh, well, we know that he referred to his transfiguration. I said, yes, because you have the Bible now that tells you the interpretation. Right? But if you were there, differently. So I told him, I wrote back this to him. Do not try to explain with scripture. After all, if you were there in that time, just remember, there were no New Testament scripture written about it yet. So explain it as you can, if you can. And right now, you might believe that it refers to the transfiguration because you have the Bible. But anti-Bible people will challenge you that you are defending your Jesus, that you cannot be so foolish not to see that Jesus meant his kingdom, not his transfiguration. Got it? They will tell you that Jesus said that some will see him coming into his kingdom. He did not say they will see him transfigured or coming into his transfiguration. I won't be surprised that there were some of the other disciples who heard the news from some of the 12. They were watching for the prophecy to unfold. But seeing the disciples died one after another, they might have accused Jesus of being a false prophet. Don't you think so? Because Jesus told the 12 disciples, some of you standing here will not see death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Right? Now, just imagine. Of course, 3 days later, he took the tree and went up to Mount Transfiguration. But those three were told not to tell anybody. Okay. So now the rest of the 12, they might be talking to other disciples. Remember, Jesus Christ has not just the 12, he's got the 17 disciples, huh? Okay? And my 12 of that, well, Jesus said, some of us must die until we see him coming into his kingdom. Think about it. That's why I say this. Brother, there are many things in the Bible I do not understand. Prophecy in the Bible are not easily understood. Which one comes before the other? And how will they come to pass? If I don't have the revelation of those prophecies, I shout it. And let the Lord unfold in due time. You do not have to fear Branham. You do not have to believe him if you do not want to. Deuteronomy 18:22 has been taken by many, not all, Bible students to mean that such a prophet is false when he makes a prophecy that did not come to pass. And whatever he teaches cannot be true. Therefore, all his teaching must be rejected. Even Deuteronomy 13 has been misunderstood. Study the two chapters of Deuteronomy carefully. The Branhamites fear Branham greatly. And that's why they will always place his statements above the scripture. They must say what he said, or they will not make the bride of the rapture. Is that not true? I know a lot of Branhamites are going to hold the brother Branham and say, oh, brother Branham, and they're going to miss the rapture. Preachers who taught that garbage are false teachers. Such as the one to be feared. Such are the ones to be feared, to stay away from. As the Pharisees who put their tradition above the word were cursed by our Lord, so are these Branhamic preachers who put Branham's statement above the word also cursed, and they don't know it, and that thus saith the Lord. I dare to say that, because that's the word of God shows you. Huh? Are you now become an unbeliever to the extent that you no longer believe Branham's teaching on the Godhead, serpent seed, Malachi 4, seven church ages, seven seals, and that they are all false? If Branham was not the messenger to this age, then tell me the interpretation to Malachi 4, the parables of chapter of Matthew 13 and Matthew 25, and many more. If there is no calling out message for the elect to some to come out of Egyptian bondage, you know what I mean by that, don't you? I will still be eating denomination garlic food. If there is a calling out, then there must be a getting in to a marriage. Marriage. Whose? That of the virgin bride of the Lord with the Lord. Sadly, many are called out, who are called out, are still standing outside the marriage. They are still standing around the messenger, touching him as if he was God himself, instead of entering into the chamber of the word, where there is light, to be intimate with the one who is our Redeemer, Christ our husband. They are out in the cold, gloomy darkness, telling each other, oh, thank God for sending us a prophet. Let's tell you what he said. No matter what, he is God's vindicated prophet. He cannot be wrong. Let us all search the messages, because they will give us rapture in faith. Brother Branham, oh, what a prophet. We love you, Brother Branham, etc., etc., etc. Brother, not many understood the message, what it is. That's the reason there is this great mess in the people who follow it. Are they following the truth or the man with his gift? Did not certain followers of Jesus Christ the same? They followed Jesus because their belly coveted for more of those miracle bread. Remember those that went with Jesus? Did they consider the miracle as to who Jesus was? Such were the many fallen anti-message preachers who knew more of Branham and the gift than the words he uttered than of Christ and his word. They knew not the truth of the message. They studied the messages, the sermon of Branham, more than they studied the word. They knew more about the man Branham than they knew about the man Jesus Christ. They knew more about what Branham said than what the scripture said. And what happened to them? After 30, 40 years of preaching the message, they turned around to oppose what they once staunchly stood for and held to. What happened to the revelation that they had, or claimed that they had? How was it that they were so very sure of revelation for so long a time? Do they realize that they have been duped? If so, by who? Did they really have the revelation, or did they merely follow some big foolish Branhamic preachers who promote themselves because I was with a prophet in the wilderness, I ate with him, I came up with him, I was with him when he said this and that, he said to me this and that, etc., etc. And therefore I know Brother Branham and the message very well. In just a few years after I came to the message in 71, I met many of these preachers from US, Canada, Europe, and I saw the insincerity in them. I saw the spirit of pride in them, as if they were the ones that God used. And the preacher in the third world were third-class preachers. If they only know the move of the Spirit of God, and why Branham said that America is fallen, and that he would no longer pray for America, I will end all our correspondence on the subject. I do not want to stretch it into a drawn-out discussion. you would consider it as to the points you have raised from believe the sign, and as to what I have written, and then make your choice. There are many extreme Branhamites. I feel sorry for them, just as I feel sorry for the denominational people. Also, I feel sorry for those in Believe the Sign. Burgess, Collins, Kenneth, and who else are a part of it. For they think they know what they are doing. They think they have Branham and his teaching in a knot with their false finding, with their fault finding. Time will tell. Regards. Then he wrote, I just can't follow all the dishonesty anymore. Way too many problems to be dependable. And he gave me all the links. I said, certainly. Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yeah, let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that God, thou might be justified in thy sin, and might overcome when you are judged. God is the judge. The word will tell. Just stay with the word. With the Holy Spirit baptism, you should be able to see. Satan moves in his serpent seed to destroy the seed of God. Truth and error are just a hair breadth apart. May the Lord bless you. He wrote back and said, stay with the word. I agree. I just can't trust William Branham anymore. My sight shows what I really believe. So he gave me his blog, which is just basic what he believed. Sure, you don't have to trust anyone, not even Branham. But make sure that your revelation is in line with the word concerning God's plan and purposes. Not forgetting the apostolic faith that was once delivered to the saints and restored in this age. You see that? So now you understand how people are so deceived. Because someone studied it all. Now they think they got the answer. They called Deuteronomy 22 and 13. If a prophet prophesied and assumed to prophesy in my name and he failed to come to pass, he would die. They took that verse out. They have forgotten to read the rest, and they have forgotten to know how it was applied. Are they going to put one of them to death if he's alive today? They're going to stone him? Are they going to apply that? The Bible said, if a prophet prophesied in my name, he didn't come to pass, do not fear him. But people fear the prophet. In what sense? In the Old Testament, you fear him. Look at the scripture carefully. God said, I will send. Apostle said, the Lord thy God will send up unto you a prophet like unto me. His word you better hear. If you don't hear him, if you don't fear him, you'll be cut off. And the Lord then continued to speak down as Moses wrote it. And they grabbed the whole thing. There's only one verse in scripture that mentioned about death. He will die. There's only one verse in scripture, Matthew 28:19. Only one. People will take this one scripture and apply it without looking within the context. That's why I said, do not fear men. Fear the word. That's why I ask him, are you going to throw away all those doctrines? And on his website, his blog, there was nothing about the serpent seed. Nothing. So you don't believe in serpent seed anymore, I guess. And many people are just like that. So now, watch the trail of the serpent. It's going to be very disruptive. And the more that we are approaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, many are going to fall away from the faith. Many. The Bible said so. May God help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord. Father, we know that we are on an uphill battle. Satan is now at rest. And he is enraged, Lord, when he was cast out from his estate. He's going to do you all the harm that he could and to your people. And destroy your very word of life. But Lord, we pray that you help us in this hour. We know you are faithful to your word. For those that walk close with you, for those that draw themselves close to you, you will draw yourself close to them. You will guide them. You will guide their hands and wipe their feet. Feed them with the word of truth, strengthen them, and so on. Because we know, Lord, you as a Father who cares for us. So we ask for your grace, O Lord, to guide every one of your people now. Give us strength and energy to move on in this journey until we see Christ face to face. Bless us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.